All right, so let me ask you a question. You ever fallen asleep in a class? You know, like in a college class, or maybe I should ask you, have you ever fallen asleep in church? And I know that some of you should be answering yes to this question. How about in a lecture or a seminar, you know, during a work meeting, or maybe on a Zoom call where you turned off your video because, you know, you figured you had to close your eyes? How about when you're driving or watching a movie? You all know exactly how this works, don't you? Maybe you had a late night the night before. Perhaps you didn't sleep well, or you had to get up really early. Maybe you hadn't eaten yet, or maybe you just ate, and maybe the room is stuffy, or maybe you're just what you're listening to is so boring. And regardless, you feel your eyes begin to droop. You know how that is, right? You're awake, and then your eyes start to close, and you're determined to stay awake. But all of a sudden, your eyes snap open, and you don't even remember when you closed them. And you begin to do the old head bob, the head jerk, you know, where you're down and it snaps back up. Hopefully you don't drool when that happens. And if it's really bad, you might actually find yourself on the verge of losing your balance, right? Having a bad accent. When you speak from the front of rooms and audiences like I do, you see this constantly. Now you're all falling asleep in front of your computer screens this morning, so I can't see you do that. But I've had numerous people come up to me over the years and explain they weren't falling asleep. No, they were just thinking deeply about what God was saying, which, okay. Now, this is not a new phenomenon. It's been happening for as long as people have had reasons to be tired. And most of the time, nobody notices. Occasionally, it can be embarrassing. And once in a while, it can be fatal. So in this particular account that we're going to look at this morning, it's as recorded by Luke, the physician Luke, in Acts chapter 20. It actually happened with Paul. And if you're not familiar with Paul, Paul was a great apostle, leader in the early church. His late night service in this case caused real problems. And the story a little bit better, there's some preamble that begins a little bit before this. So in the city of Ephesus, which was this huge metropolitan, very important city in the Roman Empire, Paul had spent over 2 years in Ephesus. And it was amazingly successful. There were fantastic miracles. People were healed. I mean, we were told that it was so extraordinary that while he was in Ephesus, people would bring handkerchiefs, bring him to Paul, and if they touched Paul, they could take them back, and people would be healed by it. Well, so many people came to start to follow Jesus in this that it began to upset the local economy. So much so that the local guild started to make a problem, and there was all kinds of riots. And there seemed to be a cue of sorts, a signal to move on, because Paul had decided it was time to head back to Jerusalem. And that's where we're going to pick up the story. So let's see if we can go there. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because some Jews had plotted against him just as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied, and you have to pay attention here, it's a whole bunch of weird names. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Phyrus from Berea, Aristarchus, Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, Tychicus, and Trophimus. And he has this whole list from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead, and they waited for us at Troas. But we sailed from Philippi after the festival on Unleavened Bread, and 5 days later, we joined the others at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Now, this seems like a whole bunch of nothing, if you read this without any context. But what Luke is doing is he's actually giving us detail on a couple of different things. He's talking about where Paul is going and what he is doing, like what he's doing and who's with him. So it's during this time, Paul is taking this journey and he's taking a collection. So the church in Jerusalem, which was where the head office was, if you will, had really been suffering from famine and economic hardship. And all the churches that Paul was visiting or that in touch with, he asked them, hey, let's take up a collection that we can help take to the followers in Jerusalem. And you couldn't do a GoFundMe page. You can't do Venmo. You can't PayPal the money. So the way you did it was you collected it. You gave it to trustworthy people who delivered it together with a message to this church that was receiving it. So now he's on the way. He's taking this whole collection. He's bringing along with him a bunch of representatives from all these churches that had given the money to the church in Jerusalem. That's why they're all traveling together. And you'll notice that in the last part of that verse, the narrative picked up with this word "we," because Luke, who's writing this, at this point joined the party. He'd been with Paul earlier, and now he's back with Paul. So he's saying, and now they're together. So this Luke, who's writing this, is an eyewitness to what is going on. And what's interesting is that as Paul is doing this, he's speaking many encouraging words to the churches. It says a couple times in there that he's encouraging them. He's taking them around. So now they're in Troas, okay, the city of Troas, where Paul spends 1 week. He won't stay longer because he wants to go to Jerusalem by the time that Pentecost begins. And so this is where the story begins to get a little weird, okay? So let's pick it up here. In verse 7, Acts chapter 20, it says, "On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread." Now, let me pause here for a second. Now, this is significant because one of the few places in Scripture where we get a peek into how worship had shifted in the early church. Because the first day of the week was, you guessed it, Sunday. And Jesus' followers, which had gathered on the Sabbath, on Saturday, for hundreds and hundreds of years, now, because of their connection to Jesus' resurrection, gathered on Sunday. And we notice that. We notice that they get together to break bread. And whenever you read breaking bread in the New Testament, it's actually talking about two things. There's two ideas. One is they actually came together. They ate together. They liked to hang out. They had food. They had dinners. They had breakfast. They did whatever together. But it always had more to it than that, because it also meant they hung out and they celebrated communion together. They would eat and they would remember and they would celebrate what Jesus had done for them. So when we read that breaking bread, they're doing both. And that's the backdrop that Luke is giving us for the story. So let's continue. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. Now, we got to pause here. So for those of you that don't like it when service goes an extra 10 minutes, you got to picture this. They're gathering and they're going to eat together, but they hadn't gotten to the eating yet. In other words, they're there. It's the end of the day. And people are listening. But because Paul is leaving the next day, remember, he's heading to Jerusalem with his entourage. People wanted to hear from him. Paul is a very famous, apostle. He was a leader in the church. And they really wanted to hear everything Paul had to say. And as he got talking, as he began to do stuff, Paul had these amazing experiences. He had all these stories to tell. And he had seen entire regions of Asia Minor come to know Jesus. So he starts sharing stories, encouraging people, talking, teaching, and they are so excited that it just goes on and on. They're not getting to dinner. So those that had come and were hoping that, hey, we're going to eat right away, I mean, it was taking a little while. Let's keep going. "There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting, and seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on." So this service is going on for a while. And now remember, Luke, the writer, he's not here to give you just extraneous details. He's not just writing things. And he gives us two details that are really kind of curious. He says, first of all, they're meeting in an upper room. And that was very normal back then. That was the biggest room. It was often on top of the house or the very roof. I was actually thinking of doing this whole service today from my roof, from the third story. But then I thought, you know, if I fell off and you all watched me die live, that might not be the best thing. So that's why I'm on the ground. But that's what they were doing. They were meeting up there. And then it says, by the way, that they had many lamps, which gives us kind of a clue on a couple things. Is number one, the people were prepared for this. They knew this meeting was going to go late. They brought lamps. It was dark. They didn't have electricity. They wanted to know. They wanted to be able to see while this is going on. But their lamps aren't like our lamps. And so they're consuming oxygen. They're burning. The room is stuffy. And when it gets dark, you're tired, because remember, this is a work day. This is not like our Sunday. So when these people gathered to do this, they'd already put in a hard day's work. So now they're gathering together. They haven't eaten yet. They're listening to Paul. The lamps are lit. You can just get the picture of what's going on here. And this young man here, Eutychus, that they talk about, he's almost certainly a teenager. And he wasn't a stranger to the gathering. He had family and friends there. He almost certainly had met and heard Paul throughout the whole week, because remember, Paul had been there for a week. And he's sitting in the window. Now, we don't know why. Maybe he was just because he's a teenager, right? And he wanted to sit in a weird place. Maybe it was the only spot he could find. He got pushed to the edges. Maybe he wanted fresh air. We don't know. Maybe he was hungry. He just couldn't figure out why they hadn't eaten yet. But regardless, he is doing the nod. He is losing the battle with sleep. It says Eutychus is sinking into a deep sleep. I remember teaching one Sunday morning when a young man, probably about 15 years old, he was sitting in the front row, fell asleep during the service. Now, that's not so unusual, except in this case, he ended up just laying right out on the chairs and he began to snore so loudly. It was really quite humorous later, not at the time. Embarrassing, hardly fatal, but for Eutychus, the story is a little bit different. Here's how it goes. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Probably should have picked a different seat. Okay, this is not the best thing. And remember, Luke's the one who's writing this. Luke is a doctor. He's a physician. So Eutychus didn't just fall and get knocked unconscious. He didn't just pass out. He was dead. Finished. I don't know if it was a broken neck. We don't know. He was toast. So Paul went down, threw himself on the young man and put his arms around him and said, "Don't be alarmed. He's alive." So, of course, understandably, pandemonium breaks out. People are rushing downstairs. Paul himself reacts really quickly. He runs downstairs. And what he did is really remarkable because he didn't just stand there. He didn't say, "Hey, call 911. He didn't lift his hands out and say, "Lord, do something." He basically threw himself on top of Eutychus on the ground. It's reminiscent of some stories from the Old Testament. Paul plainly expected a miracle, and it came. And he says, "Relax, everybody. Don't freak out. Calm down. He's alive." And he was resurrected from the dead right in front of their eyes. I mean, I can't even imagine the chaos, the tears, the amazement, then more tears. I mean, I wonder if there were those who were so slow to get downstairs that they missed the whole thing. Like, how fast did it happen? But I got to tell you, it's what happens next to me that I find probably the most humorous and amazing part of the story. Because if this had happened to us, we might conclude, you know what? Let's call it a night. Everybody's tired. Let's go home. Let's get some sleep. But instead, here's what happened. Then he, Paul, went upstairs again, broke bread and ate, and after talking until daylight, he left. Paul's response was, "Okay, people, it's actually time to get some food. Let's celebrate the Lord's Supper, have a meal, and then let's settle in because there's lots more to talk about. We're going to sit here for a long time." And we finish the whole account by reading this. "The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted." I'll bet they were. Okay. Fascinating story. Funny in some ways, amazing in others. But why did Luke put this in here? He's not writing a biography. He's writing with a purpose. What are we supposed to glean from a story like this? See, pastors for years have used this to joke about how you shouldn't fall asleep in church. And if you fall asleep in church, better watch out. Something bad might happen to you. On the other hand, church people have used this story to say, you need to talk less. Don't speak so long. You're going to put us all to sleep. On a more serious note, some people have used this passage as a metaphor that they shouldn't fall away from church or abandon church, and they use it to guilt people into being better and more faithful attendees and stay connected to their church. I don't think that's why Luke had these in here. And we may never know for sure what Luke had in mind as he wrote this for the early church. But let me highlight two things that I think we can use today in the story that are helpful. One's a reminder, and one's really an encouragement. So let me look at the reminder first. Luke wants his readers to stay engaged in community and the life of the church. He doesn't want them to get distracted by the world around them. And here's why I say this. If you read through Luke, remember Luke wrote the book of Luke, and then he wrote Acts. And so he wrote both. And if you go through those things that he was teaching, he talked about sleep several times. And sleep is almost rarely good in his thing. Luke is the only gospel writer to record that when Jesus was transfigured, and I don't know if you remember this story, but when they were on, Peter, he took Peter, James, and John, Jesus did up on a mountain, and he's turned into this dazzling white figure, and Elijah and Moses show up. It's this amazing experience. And Luke says, just before this happened, the disciples were so sleepy, they could barely keep their eyes open. And then this amazing event happens. They're completely confused. I mean, the disciples don't come off well. And then there's another time, very familiar one that all of you remember. So when Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, what happens? The disciples could not keep watch with him, and they fell asleep. Jesus used parables. In his parables, he used sleep all the time. It usually meant a lack of preparedness, a lack of awareness. So Luke isn't singling out Eutychus as someone bad or good, but it's almost like he's an object lesson. Because you remember, the church is expanding. People are coming to Jesus, and yet there were so many obstacles, oppositions, distractions, things that would pull people away from God and the church. And Luke is giving this reminder of this need to intentionally lean into God. That's why he framed it out first by saying they were gathering together to break bread. Everything they were doing echoes what was described that the church had been doing since Jesus left. It's almost like he's saying, hey, this is what the church should be doing. Don't be distracted from what's important. Don't miss out. Don't go the wrong direction, because this is really, really important for you. That's his reminder, I think. But there's a second part to this that I think is really, really encouraging. And I think what the other thing was doing, he was giving them encouragement with regard to the grace of God and the hope that comes from that. You have to remember the context. Paul had just spent years planting churches, preaching about Jesus and his resurrection. And he's coming back to encourage the leaders in Jerusalem. Remember, he's bringing money. And three times in these 12 verses, the same word is used about encouragement or comfort from Paul to the church. And I thought, okay, so Paul's going around, he's comforting the church. How's he doing that? I wonder. Let's come back to that. Because take a look at the context as well. They're gathered in an upper room. We already talked about that, but it's very, very common. And I want you to think back, where else have you seen this in Scripture? That's right, Last Supper. Right after, just before Jesus died, he gathered the disciples together, and they did the celebration of the Passover, and he instituted communion in an upper room. Right after Jesus died and before the disciples knew that he was alive, do you know where they gathered? An upper room. After Jesus had risen and appeared to them, do you know where they did that? In the upper room. And after Jesus went back to heaven and they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, do you know what they did? They gathered together, they ate, and they prayed in an upper room. And then Pentecost came, the Spirit was poured out, and the church was sent out to spread the word about Jesus. So consider the timing of the story. The event occurred right after the Passover. Paul had just finished celebrating the Passover in another place. He was heading to Jerusalem, where persecution and arrest was waiting for him, just like Jesus did. And he wanted to be there by Pentecost when the Spirit was being poured out. And so the church itself celebrated communion, the death and resurrection of Jesus, right after this young man died and was brought back to life. I will bet you that many of the people in this church never celebrated a communion like this before or ever again. I mean, it's amazing. Can you imagine after that going upstairs and then celebrating and remembering Jesus' death and his resurrection and the hope that that brings? And at the end of the night, when the family took Eutychus home, it says they were greatly comforted and encouraged because he was alive again. They could have been sorrowful, but they weren't. What could have been a disaster was not. And just like the church was encouraged and comforted that the Savior they followed was alive again and with them. You know, I think for all the people that were there, when they told this story later, I wondered what their focus might have been. I'm sure Paul shared a lot that night. It was probably a lot from a teaching perspective. It was amazing. He taught theology. There was scriptural study, stories, testimonies, all those things. I mean, he talked all night. Remember, all the way till daybreak, he talked. So there was tons of good things in there. But I wonder that when people thought back of that night and told the story, I wonder if the thing they remembered the most wasn't all the things that were said, but was this amazing picture that Jesus gave by what he did in raising a young man back to life. Because this raising of this young man back to life was a tremendous picture of what Jesus had already done. He had died. He had fallen out of favor with God and taken our disgrace on purpose. And then he came back to life so that we have the promise, the hope, that this life is not all there is. So we can be very encouraged and comforted by the presence of a Savior that's alive, that walks with you through everything that you are going through right now. And we get the hope that death is not the end, that God has redeemed us and that the end this world through his Son. So that means we have his presence, direction, and encouragement in this life and the hope for eternity of joy and purpose in the next, all because of Jesus. And so it's like Luke is saying, hey, you have all that, so stay vigilant. Don't abandon it. It's too good for that. Don't fall asleep and forget our great purpose and our great hope. So here's my closing thought. I wonder what happened to Eutychus. I wonder what happened in his life after. But do you know what the name Eutychus means? And I kid you not. His name means lucky, fortunate. And I wonder if at the end of this, it took on a whole new meaning in his life, not just for him, but for the people that were there. And that forever after, there was this great reminder, lucky guy, not just because Paul was there and that God performed a miracle, but the Jesus of this world lived, died, and rose again. That makes us the most fortunate and lucky people that there is. People with hope. And for a world that is falling asleep without it, people with that message of hope and comfort to give to them. So my encouragement to you this morning is let's keep our minds and our mission fixed on him.